living and true God, and we worship you. To you alone be the glory and honor and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it accomplishes its work in us who believe. We thank you for the guidelines you give us in your word, for your loving kindness and steadfast love. We thank you, Lord, for the many and glorious blessings that you give to us. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us, and build us up in the faith. For these things we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you and have not already done so, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning I'm going to read 24 through 10, verse 6. Starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank from the same spiritual rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And may the Lord bless his word to our lives. I am heartbroken that you are seeing a blue screen. Like I am, and I don't know what happened. So I may need, well, Alan's not down here, but he's coming. So it was working, and I don't want to blow it here, so I'm going to keep track of where I'm at. And I think it might have to do with, I don't know what it has to do with, because I see it. When I go out of it like this, then I can see the slides. And usually that means they're just fine. But they seem not to be just, but it shows up blank. I can do this. I can go back to my right here. And then go from current slide. Yeah. And it's blue. Well, that was what you had seen previously. Oh, it's my bad. It's doing something I didn't realize it would do. So I was just having a conversation about AI and I didn't have anything to worry about. And all of a sudden I found myself being concerned about it. So, okay, I think we have it. You are running a race. Did you put your running shoes on this morning? And you say to yourself, well, I can't run. Well, that might be true physically, but you are nevertheless running a race, and you're running a spiritual race before the Lord, a race on a course that our Lord has provided for us. It is a race that is off the world's course. You were on the world's course at one time, and the Lord in His grace reached down into your heart and awakened it. To use the language of Ephesians 2, He made you alive together with Christ. And you believed in Him, and you put your faith in Him, and you began this race. It may be the fact that no one told you that you were running a race, that you were in the race now, but you are. And He has taken you off one course, and He has put you on another course. In this course, you are to run to win, and we do it together. Your winning does not prevent anyone else from winning. And we need to make sure we understand that. You need to run to win your race. And the Lord encourages you to do so. This race is tailored for you specifically. The timing of it, all that has been experienced by you within your race, God has overseen. And there is nothing that has happened to you that has surprised Him at all. He has known it all. And He is at work transforming you in this race that you are running. How is this race characterized for us? And we're going to be thinking about that today. Previously, we saw it as a race of self-control. And what do we mean by that? It is something that we refrain from as we exercise self-control. And mostly we think of that, right? I'm exercising self-control to have a better diet. I'm exercising self-control to maybe not do something as much as what I used to do and so forth. I let go of the extra weight and I put off the sin that entangles me and I refuse those things that hinders my race. And I embrace things. These are some of the disciplines of the Christian life as you think about them. Worship and service, we join together to worship the one true and living God. I can just think of the Old Testament saints. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with the whole household, the servants, everyone that was there, hundreds of them, that would join together in worship as Abraham offered up sacrifices to God. Probably they sang. I have no idea. They prayed. They fellowshiped together. They joined together in fellowship. They knew they were stronger together than apart. They read the Bible, the Scripture, productively. Now, you might say, well, Abraham didn't have a Bible. No, he didn't have a Bible, but he had the promise of God given to him. And I'm pretty sure that he took it to heart, that everything God had said, he took it to heart. And he learned of the Lord, and he learned of his course that God had set him on in leaving his family in the old country and going to a new place. We today have the fullness of the Word of God, and we are to read it productively. Productively. What is it saying? What does that mean for me? How does that apply to my life? Those kinds of things. What do I learn about who God is, about who the prophets were, about what they were saying about Jerusalem, about the church? All of these things that we sometimes take for granted, I suppose, but that we need to sharpen ourselves with as we engage. We have to deal with our sin, right? Sometimes my attitude isn't quite the way it should be, and I need to check myself. I need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord, and I repent. I have a godly sorrow that leads me to repentance and unto life, unlike worldly sorrow that basically says, well, I got caught, I'm sorry for it, but in the end, if I had to do it all over again, I'd just do the same thing. So Paul encourages us, and in these things we exercise self-control from refraining and embracing. My self-control is more than what I refrain from, but what I embrace in life. We run for the crown. We saw that last time. The world pursues the perishable and the things that are temporal. The believer pursues the imperishable and the things that are eternal. And so we exercise that self-control, refraining and embracing for that imperishable prize, for all that God has in store for us. The ancient athlete, and even today's athlete, runs for a fading wreath. Or a medal that will go by the wayside. And we ask, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? What do you treasure? Right? Because what you treasure will have your heart. And the Lord wants you to treasure Him above all else. Well, in the race, we want to stay focused on the goal, and there are four marks of a faithful runner here that we are going to take to heart. We need to understand the goal. We need to make everything count. We need to be in control of your life and not be disqualified. Not be disqualified. It's far too easy to lose sight of the goal with urgent things that come up, other things of life that come around us and swirl around us, and we lose sight of what God has for us and that goal. First, the athlete. What was the athlete's goal? Well, it was to finish, but it wasn't merely to finish, right? Every athlete trained and trained and trained to win the prize. To win the prize. Crossing the line mattered, but inside the rules of the event as well, so that he would not be disqualified. They wanted the wreath. They wanted the gold medal. And victory unlocked the benefits of victory. What about the believer? Well, for us, it is not a zero-sum game, so the exhortation by the Apostle Paul is to each one of you, run that you may obtain it. Don't think, well, how can I compete with, the elders? How can I compete with, so-and-so in the church? They're super spiritual. How can I compete with them? You are not competing with them. You are running a competitive race to obtain the prize the Lord has for you. The imperishable. Run, you individually run that you may obtain it. In verse 23, that I think I'm beginning more and more to think that this whole passage from 8:1 through the end of 10 revolves around it. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. everything about me, everything about my ministry, everything about how I reach people, everything about how I handle controversial things in life, eating meat, sacrifice to idols. Whatever it might be, I do it for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share with them in its blessings. That I may share in the blessings as a fellow partaker, someone who joins together with those who are being renewed unto life. And I run my race carefully, and I minister carefully, that the full blessings of the gospel would be ours as promised. So understand your goal. Make everything count. Make everything count. Look at how he says it in verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I want to make things count. The runner runs with a known course. He runs with a known aim. The boxer throws purposeful punches that land. He wants them to count. He doesn't want any wasted motion. Let's take up the runner again. A real race has structure. It has a starting line. If we think of long distance running, I think of back in high school, cross country runners. I didn't run cross country. I was a mediocre sprinter. And they'd go out on the golf course. I don't know what they do here, but in Nebraska, the great state of Nebraska, they would use golf courses in the fall for the cross country meets. Well, you got to know what you're doing, right? You got to know where the starting line is. You need to know where to line up. You need to know where you're going to finish, and perhaps most importantly, you need to have the course marked out for you. And I don't know how they did it. Maybe they had flags sticking up or something where they would show the runners. Maybe they handed them a map or something beforehand. And whatever the case may be, they knew where they needed to be in the start. They knew the course and they knew the aim of the finish. It was mapped out. If you take all of that away, then I don't know anything about where I start, how that happens. I have no idea what the course is. You know, while a few runners are running around hole number 4 of the golf course, a few more are running around hole number 7. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're supposed to go because the course isn't mapped out for them, let alone be able to finish and let alone be able to win. How could anyone be expected to finish, let alone win, a race they know nothing about? Yet sometimes believers struggle with that. We don't know that we're in a race. We don't know where the finish line is. We don't know where it started. And we find ourselves behind. And like I said last week, the good thing about it is that I can get my mentality of running that Christian race, no matter how old or young I am. We don't want to be aimless. How about the boxer? I found this pretty interesting. Boxing, this is the one sanctioned setting where two people may hit each other and get paid for it. if myself and, I don't know, any one of you decided to go out here and start throwing punches, what would happen? Well, the police would be called, I'd be bloodied, it would be terrible, and there'd be arrests. But not when you're boxing. But I want you to think about it. Fighters study. It's not just about running and exercising and getting in the ring, but they get in the ring and they throw repeatedly. This is my jab, jab, jab. Right roundhouse, uppercut, uppercut. They train, they train, they train. And then they study their opponent. What are his tendencies? Does he like to move to his right? Does he like to move to his left? Does he duck a lot? What does he do in certain situations? What does he do if I tie him up? What does he tend to do if... And they study, study, study. So I asked, a question of Google, whatever it was, whatever AI it has. And I asked, how many punches of the punches thrown, how many land? Depending on the weight class, they said anywhere from 25 to 35% of punches land, which means 65 to 75% of punches don't land. And if I'm constantly throwing punches but not hitting my target, what happens? Well, it begins to wear me out. I'm aimless. I'm not focused. And I'm on track to losing. So for the Christian, we run with aim. I do not run aimlessly. So we know our course, the course of the Christian life, laid out before us. I study people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so on, right on down through the scriptures. I study the life of Paul. I study the life of Jesus, mostly. I study Peter and James, and I collect all this information. I get this idea of this course that is set before me. I get to know the course. I get to know the parameters. I get to see where the flags are that keeps me on track. And it began when you received the gospel. You believed it and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I was never told this. In fact, I don't know if I was ever told that I'm in a race. Now, that doesn't mean I wasn't. It just didn't impact me. And when you believed, were you told that you were starting your race? I hope you were. You might not have been. This is a new course in life. No longer follow this course of the world that takes you away, but this course that God has set before you. And we have sung about the course a little bit today, right? Trials and troubles and sorrows and everything strewn on the way. You know, we don't run the race on, pick your favorite surface. Soft and marshmallowy. You might not get too far. Easy on the feet. Yes, yes. Not too hot, not too cold. Just right. But have you ever experienced the just right? Maybe you have once in a while. And that would be great. But as soon as you think you've experienced the just right, what happens? Something else comes along in your race. It began when you entered the gospel, or when you entered faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So Paul wants us to start well, run well, and finish well. Don't jump the gun. Begin with purpose. Eyes forward. Embrace the course that God has set and finish well, and keep your eyes on the goal line, on the tape, that you run through it and make every choice count. Too many athletes do what? Turn their head. And the minute you turn your head, you begin to veer off just a little bit, and you actually slow down. And I don't know how many times it's happened, but it has happened where an athlete who is leading the race turns his head to look to see who's there and gets passed at the finish line because he chose to turn a little bit and look. And he doesn't win the race. A sprinter is disciplined in his start. Runners, to the ready. You have your starting block set the way you want them to be. You begin to assume the position. It's set. You raise your backside and you're pointed straight ahead with your eyes forward, and the gun goes off and you launch out. But you practice it and you practice it and you practice it and you exercise that movement so that you only move when you hear the gun go off. And too many times a runner will jump the gun, will go beforehand, and if he does it twice, I think it is, he's done. He can't run anymore. He's out. And Paul exhorts us to do the same kind of thing spiritually. Continue to exercise yourself. Exercise these things. The dreaded words that I hear once in a while. Well, I've read the Bible, and I pretty much know what I believe, and I'm not going to change. And I think, so you think God is done working with you? You think God doesn't have anything else for you? And of course he does, and he wants to. So don't check out of the race. Keep moving forward. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Be in control of your life. I'm behind here, so I gotta keep moving. Not controlling, but not thinking I have to control my world. Who controls the world? God does. But I control myself. I discipline myself. I subject myself, you see. So I'm disciplined. I incorporate discipline in my life. The right kind of control is over your own life, you see, and over your own body. And master and not be mastered. Paul made his body his slave, not at the beck and call of his flesh. I discipline my body and keep it under control. It can be tough. It can be tough. You want to be an Esau or a Paul? Esau was ruled, remember? I know some of you felt sorry for Esau when we studied the lives of Isaac and Jacob, and Esau was there and so on. Poor little Esau, you said, he was in the right. Well, he wasn't. He lived by his appetite. And he sold his birthright because of it. And he let desire rule the day. But Paul ruled his body. He subdued his own body. He would not be mastered by it, and he let Christ in the end rule the day. This is a tough one, so you will not be disqualified. There's several views here that I want to look at, but I want you to notice up front the end of verse 27. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's what Paul says. Now, there's one view that says disqualification from reward. Chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 9, verse 17, both speak of a certain kind of reward. However, in chapter 9, Paul says, I don't do this freely, but I am entrusted with a stewardship. So that really doesn't apply here. Chapter 3, you are either going to build correctly or wrongly upon that foundation that is laid, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And if you build wrongly, the wood, hay, straw is burned up. If you build rightly, gold, silver, precious stones, you get rewarded accordingly. But according to many commentators, and as I looked at the text itself, I thought, well, that doesn't quite fit the context here. The next view is disqualified from service. And I think this has some things to commend itself. It's drawn from Paul doing all things for the sake of the gospel. If I fail in self-control, if I fail in exercising self-control, Paul says, I fail as a minister of the gospel and serving the gospel. And on top of that, he is seeking to unify the church in common cause in the gospel. To be thinking God's thoughts after him, the wisdom of the gospel applied to all of life. It's stronger than the first view, and yet a little imperfect. Maybe they all are going to be. The third view is loss of salvation. And believe it or not, this has a lot that defends this view. The word disqualified, failing the test, etc., those English equivalents, most often describes unbelievers. 2 Timothy 3:8, Romans 1:28, Titus 1:16, 2 Corinthians 13:5, when he tells them, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And he ends that section, lest you have failed the test. That is the word. There is a strong case, yet we weigh it against God's keeping his promises. One of the things that we emphasize is that he saves to the uttermost. That there is no sin too great for him to forgive. And he forgives completely, and hence this tension in this passage. And if you read it and don't feel tension, let me let Lisa, she's right back there, she'll check your pulse. You should feel tension. You should. Especially when Paul says, lest I myself should be disqualified. You know, we think of Paul, right? You know, then us. And if he can say it, I feel the weight of that. I feel the weight, and you should feel the weight of that. The scriptures purposely help us to feel the weight of things. whether it's family matters, individual matters, spousal matters, work matters, whatever it might be. Helping someone, spending yourself, helping someone who doesn't seem to listen and get it and so on, and you get tired and weary and wore out. Things weigh on us. And though this is a strong case, it seems like it's held in tension with God's grace. And what always encourages me is the promises that Christ saves to the uttermost. He forgives sins completely. And in Isaac and Jacob, we saw that God promises His presence, but also something else. He promises the protection of His purpose in you. Now, for someone who is pretending, and he reads this, maybe it doesn't make a difference. Maybe, well, whatever. But for the believer, the one who has genuinely trusted in Him, yeah. And I fall back on His promises. I still fall back on His promises for my children, that I will be God to you and to your seed after you. I cling to that tenaciously, and I pray accordingly. There's another view. I don't know if I invented it or... But I would say it is a Jewish covenant reading. And I think the hub of it, again, is in verse 9:23. I do all these things that I may share with them in the blessings of the gospel. The gospel has an abundance of blessings to give to us. And I do it all that I might partake of it with you in it. So Paul thinks he's first century Jew, just came out of Judaism, converted to Christ, not that many years before, and here he is running his race, and we tend to do what? We tend to put 21st century slogans into his motivations, and I would suggest that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. But instead, glean from his first century cultural milieu to understand what he's getting at. And I think he sees things in terms of his covenant with God and how the new covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So as he thinks in covenant terms, he thinks in terms of blessings and curses, not modern slogans, not... Oh, he lost his salvation. I kid you not. One pastor I went to because a friend had asked us, and I sat there, and I was on a yo-yo. And this guy is saying I was saved, then I lost my salvation, and then I got it back, and then I lost it, and then I got it back, and I thought, what a way to live. And I think he was using the modern way of thinking of things and trying to impose that on the text. And so Paul viewed the church as fulfilling the promise to Abraham that was given to him, that in his seed all the, not just Jews, but nations, families of the earth, would be blessed. And so what I think he's getting at is don't forfeit the fullness of the gospel's blessings. There's a lot in store for you. Things that we are not aware of. Great things. Paul says, exercise self-control so you don't get disqualified from it. So learn from Israel. That's why we read down, and we're not going to deal with the whole passage, but that's why we read down through verse 6. These things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. What things happened? Well, they passed through the sea under the cloud, baptized into Moses, ate spiritual sustenance, drank spiritual sustenance. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. You see, that ties in. There weren't chapters and verses marked out. This ties in with what Paul has just been talking about in chapter 9. Some of them, you see, were disqualified. They had every privilege, and yet what happened? They were overthrown, some of them, most of them, because God was not pleased with them. We're going to flesh that out more next time. Every athlete exercises self-control. We run for an imperishable wreath. I discipline my body lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now these things took place as an example for us that we not crave evil as they did. And it flows right together for us. Stay focused on the goal. Understand that goal and what it is. Make everything count. Be in control of your life by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And take care that you're not disqualified. Don't repeat the past. Learn from Israel. Modern Corinth is being introduced to ancient Israel, and they're going to learn from this ancient culture about liberty and what they need to be doing in running their race. Israel presumed upon God in certain cases. The world will seek to detour your race, and it will seek to derail you. And the promise to you is that the Lord desires you to succeed. He is right there with you. He gives no impossible race. The race that you are running, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult, but it is not ever impossible for you. And He supplies every resource that you need. I can just see it now. You're running your race, you're getting thirsty, you're tired. Here comes the fan from the side. Cools you down. Here's this hand extending you that nice glass of water that you need to replenish your fluids and electrolytes and so on. And you drink deeply of it and you're refreshed and you're re-energized and you keep pressing on and you keep running. God will accomplish His purpose in us, and I believe that, and I think that's the message of the Scripture. He will accomplish His purpose in you who have believed and embraced Jesus Christ and called upon His name. So to Him alone be the glory. Father, may it be so in each of our lives, and as we continue to run our race, may we look to You. May we look to the resources that You have given to us. And may we be guided by those parameters You have set around us through Your Word. And we will give You the glory and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen.